You know the secret of life is? That's what the guy on the screen, this kind of leathered-faced looking guy in this black cowboy outfit with this red bandana, and he just asked that probing question, do you know what the secret of life is, with this cigarette hanging out of his mouth, to which Billy Crystal's character shrugs his shoulder and softly replies, no. What? Curly, the guy who asked the question, does this. He said, this. Billy Crystal said, what, your finger? And he said, no, one thing, just one thing. To which Billy Crystal shot back, that's great, but what's the one thing? That's what you have to figure out. That's really helpful, right? Or not. Paul, on the other hand, has made it abundantly clear throughout Colossians that that one thing that indeed we need to wrap our lives around is nothing and no one other than Jesus Christ, King of all. And so turn with me, if you would, as we look back to Colossians chapter 3. And we take a look at these first four verses. This verse almost kind of stands as a hinge from this amazingly doctrinal and practical rebuke of the opponents in Colossae to now, after this, he's going to tell them, here's what life looks like when it's revolving around this one person, Jesus Christ. And after these four verses, he's going to go on to give no less than about 17 different commands of what you ought to be doing in your lives and what your lives ought to look like. And so hear what he says as he gives us this root principle of the Christian life. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear together with Him in glory. This is the Word of God. And so what Paul is doing here is he's kind of giving us a snapshot, or what one commentator, one of my professors in seminary, called the root principle of the Christian life. He's telling us, here's the Christian life, and here's what it is. And essentially, what we're going to find out from as we turn the corner to this last sprint toward the end of Colossians in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to tell us that the Christian life is a public display. All of these things that we're doing, all of these commands that he's going to give us from verse 5 on to the end of chapter 4, it's this public display of a life that he tells us here that's hidden with Christ in God. So it's a public display of a life hidden with Christ in God. And today, I think in these four verses, he's telling us that our affection and our mind should be on Christ now, because our future is wholly tied to Him. And so that's kind of going to form the basis of what I want to do. And as we talk about these four verses, that our affection and our mind should be on Christ because our future is wholly tied to Christ. So let's take it in that order. Our affection will be first, our mind second, and then our future being wholly tied to Christ. Notice first that our affection should be on Christ now. And if Colossians 1 through 2 hasn't convinced you of this, then he drives it home in these first four verses. But he's already told us that here's who Jesus is. He's the preeminence of everything. He is preeminent over everything. All things were created by Him. All things were created through Him, and all things are created for Him. Those are pretty good descriptions that at the centerpiece of all of history, it's all revolving not around the sun and not around you and me, but around Him. He is the epicenter. He is the pinnacle point of all of life, and it's all about Him. And Paul lays out two commands. The first one is in verse 1 where he's going to talk about our affection. And the second one is going to be in verse 2 where he talks about our mind. But notice chapter 3, verse 1. If then, and really that's more like back in chapter 1, verse 20 where he says, if with Christ you died. Really, it's since with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why would you ever want to use false spiritual barometers or metrics to try to build your life? They don't work. And if you read the newsletter, I said, those opponents and who were trying to say this, they should have been shooting back. That dog won't hunt. It just doesn't work. The only thing that works eternally is Christ. And we're raised together with Him. And so then He comes back here in verse 1 of chapter 3, and He says, if then, or really, since then, since you have been raised together with Christ. I love that. Because here's the key to Christianity, isn't it? Isn't this what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? That if you were to take the resurrection out, then what happens? Christianity folds like a house of cards. I mean, think about it. If there is no resurrection, Aniel, you are wasting a whole lot of time in college and all those classes that you're taking. Not only that, I mean, think about this. This hour and 15, 20 minutes that we're gathering together on any given Sunday, it is the dumbest thing that you could ever participate in. Why would you do that when you could be sleeping in, right? Or maybe enjoying the humidity. Or enjoying Saturday night and eat and drink and be merry and just fill your life with all kinds of pleasures. If there is no resurrection, then what we're doing is the dumbest thing that you could ever be about. But what Paul says here is the resurrection is absolutely paramount because not only did Jesus rise, but we have been raised with Him. Chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. In other words, because He rose from the dead, He is absolutely pinnacle, and He's the one thing that if your life is not revolving around Him, you're wasting your life. You're going off in the wrong direction. You're in the weeds of existence. No. We believe Christ is risen. There you go. He is risen indeed. It's still Easter Sunday, right? And we believe that because He's risen, we have benefited right now. We've had this work that He's done in our heart. We've had this life that He's infused by His Spirit and the preaching of the Word, and we have erupted to life in the same way. But not yet. All the way completely because we're waiting for that day when He appears, right? But because He's preeminent, you know what that means? We live life differently. It looks weird to the world. It looks weird for a guy to finish a college degree and then go back to college so that he can do nothing more than connect with college students. That doesn't make sense. He and I were talking about his mom and how she's retired and how they're looking for a new director of this missionary hospital. And we said, yeah, it's got to be the right person because most people don't go into the medical field simply to give their lives away and not make riches. But the person that takes her position, it's not going to pay well, except eternally, right? That's the key, is that you have to understand that we rearrange our lives differently because we have a whole different perspective. Notice, this is what Paul is saying here, isn't it? He says, since you've been raised with Christ, what? Seek the things that are above. In fact, this word seek, it means to look for, to look intently for something. But really, I think the NIV gets it right in this case, in a rare occasion. I'm joking. But the NIV says, set your hearts on things that are above. This idea is that you're searching for, you're looking intently for something. It's the same word that, if you remember, there was that scene in Jesus' life early on where Mama and Daddy had taken the family down to Jerusalem, and on the way back, he thought she had him and she thought he had him, and they walked a day, journeys home, thinking, well, maybe he's with the family. Then they started saying, wait a second, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Now, keep in mind, they've walked a day's journey outside of Jerusalem. This is not like turning the car around because you're 30 minutes down the road because you forgot your kid at the grocery store. They're walking, and they realize Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so they start looking for him. They start seeking for him. At which point, they go back to Jerusalem, and they start asking, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? And finally, they find him. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You remember what he says? He said, why are you looking for me so intently? It's this word searching. Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Kids, don't try that. Please, you're not Jesus. But it's the same word there. They were looking intently, and they rearranged the direction and thrust of their journey in order to find him. That's the idea here, is that seek this thing. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about your physical needs. Those are important, but God's taking care of those. Even greater than those is the kingdom. You need to seek that above even your own physical needs. Seek that. Set your heart there. And you know what will happen? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added unto you. You'll know that the Father is caring for you. And so Paul is saying our affection should be on Christ, because notice he says, seek the things that are above, where what? Christ is. Where he is. That's where our hearts should want to be. And notice what he's doing there. He's seated above, not above God, but with God at the right hand of God, the place of preeminence. He's reigning and ruling with God, and God's working through him by the power of the Spirit to the praise and glory of this King. And Paul says, set your affections there. Set it on that. Why? Because that's where he's sovereignly reigning over your life and his universe. And that's where he's seated. And don't think for a minute that while him seated means that his atoning work is done, don't think. It's not like when Robbie comes in and he's completed all of the yard work for the day, and what do? You collapse into the sofa and you're done, right? Whew. Grabs a iced tea or lemonade and clicks on and he's done. He's resting. Now, this does highlight that Jesus' work in the cross and his ministry is done, but don't think that him seated means that he's not even right now actively working to intercede on our behalf to the Father for those who are his. He is doing that. And that's what he's doing at the right hand of the Father right now for you and me. And so Paul says, get your affections there, because that's where your existence lies. That's where your meaning is. It's in Christ. But notice next, he says, if that's where your heart is, you know what's going to happen? It's almost guaranteed that the things that you love, you know what you do? You talk about them, and you think about them, don't you? He says, if your affection is there, so then your thinking should be there as well, on Christ. Our thinking should be on Christ. Because where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. And if that's where our treasure is, that this king is reigning and ruling and ever interceding because his atoning work is done and now he's sustaining me, then that's what I'm going to talk about. That's what I'm going to be sharing. That's what I'm going to be thinking about. And so notice verse 2, he says, keep on thinking about or keep on having your mind set on the things that are above. Makes sense, right? That's where my heart is. That's where my affections are. So I'm thinking about it. And he says, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, get your mind out of the gutter. Get it in glory. You ever heard that little statement, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? It couldn't be more wrong. The fact is, if you're not rightly heavenly minded, you'll be of no earthly good. That's what Paul is telling us here. I mean, this is the song that we sing, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what happens? The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what we're thinking about. Why? Because He's infinite. He's eternal. He's glorious. And what are the things of this earth? We just read it earlier. Remember 1 John 2:17? The world is passing away along with its desires. Why do you want to be about the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? What? That stuff is not going to gain you anything of eternal significance. It's passing away, and those desires one day will be done. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to how Paul puts it here as he's trying to encourage this really wayward and struggling church. He starts at the beginning of the chapter, and he says, you know, we've got this ministry and we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We don't operate in the way of the world. We refuse to do that. And then in verse 7, he says, but we have these jars of clays, this treasure in jars of clays, rather, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Even though we're afflicted in every way, even though we're crushed and even though we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. And we're not crushed, rather. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. But notice verse 16. So he says, so we don't lose heart. It doesn't matter what life throws at us and the circumstances that come our way. We don't lose heart because we know that though our outer self is wasting away, the things of this earth are diminishing and declining. Guess what? Our inner spirit is being renewed day by day. And here's why. Because this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, verse 18, not to the things that are seen of this earth that are wasting away, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, eternal. This is what Paul is saying. Keep thinking there. It's going on forever. Not here. That's not what's most important. And so, because our heart's affection is in a different spot, people might say, things like, what are you doing? And you say, well, I'm just checking the scriptures to make sure that God's promises are true. Isn't that what you get caught up doing? And they say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you on your phone? Well, I'm just looking through this sermon because look, man, here's all these amazing promises that are reminding me that God is amazingly good and He's done great things. That's where my heart and that's where my mind is. Isn't that what you do? And your husband or your wife says, what are you doing? Hey, come on, where's your mind? Give me some attention. And you say, oh, I'm just checking my future retirement promises. Oh, you're checking our IRA? No. That stock market's going to take care of itself. But my future is secure and the promises of what God has given to me in Jesus Christ, that's where my hope lies. Isn't that what you do? That's what we should do. Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart, your affections on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You're looking for that one thing. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him reigning gloriously forever. And you know why? Because notice finally, because our future is wholly tied to Christ. In fact, after He gives these two imperatives, these commands, in verses 3 to 4, He gives us the reason why we live out these commands. Notice, verse 3, 4, or because. He starts with, since you died with Christ, have your heart here, have your mind here, because, and notice the reasons, you've died. You're dead to this world. This world has nothing to offer you any longer. Now, it's not that we don't live our lives, we do, but we live it how? Just like Jim told us last week, with our eyes fixed on the goal. We were talking yesterday at the men's group. You ever been out on a boat and you're moving along and it's easy to kind of drift this way and this way? And if you're somewhat close to land, you know what you can do? You can fix the bow of that boat right on a fixed point and you can be sure, all right, I know where I am. That's what Paul is saying. You died. And you know what? Your life has been hidden with Christ. In other words, something happened when Jesus reached into our hearts and He performed that circumcision that's done not with hands but through the Spirit. And as the Word brought us to life and we placed all of our faith and trust in Him, something happened where now, because of that, our life is covered by the promises and by the guarantee of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're hidden with Christ in God. But now what that also means is the life that we live out is, because it's hidden to natural people, it's not going to make sense. When we change our priorities and we change the rhythms and we change and rearrange our lives so that Christ is preeminent, it won't make sense to the world. But notice verse 4. And listen, this is why I say it's wholly tied to Christ, our future, because if you take Christ out of verse 4, what do you have left? Listen to it. When Christ, who is your life, by the way, that's the little phrase of how we've named this series through Colossians, Jesus is our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen, indeed, right? Because you take Christ out of that, and what do you have left? You've got me floundering along, hoping, wondering, guilt-ridden, nervous, or just ignoring it all completely. I'll just explain it away. And then I step before God without Christ, and what happens? Utter, absolute destruction. Eternally. But with Christ, here's the hope. This thing that's hidden now, when Christ appears or is made known, and this is what He does. He lived to make God known. And usually when this word appears, it's talking about His life. In fact, at one point, His brothers looked at Him and said, Jesus, this is in John's gospel. They said, brother, nobody who's trying to make himself known works in secret. You don't want to work in secret. Come on, put on a display and make yourself clearly manifested or known. But see, Jesus wasn't here to make a name for Himself. He was here to make the Father completely known and the glory of the Father and the promises of the Father completed and sure in Him. And He was here to do the will of the Father. And yet, John chapter 7, they said, no one works in secret. Come on. You want to create a movement? Let yourself be made known. Well, there's a day when He's going to be made known. You see, here in Colossians, like in 1 Peter 5, it's talking about the moment when time is no more and Christ appears. And when Christ appears or makes himself known, you know what's going to happen? Those of us who are hidden with Christ in God now, we will be made known together with him in glory. Praise be to God. Now that in glory, it could be a place, but I think it's more like what we read there in 2 Corinthians, that these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us a weight of utter sheer glory like you have never seen or experienced ever before. And you know what will happen? Those who are not hidden in Christ and think, hey, I'm just going to do life and take it as it goes and I'm take my chances spiritually, when his glory appears, their life is going to be crushed and be reduced to nothing but wrath and no grace. But for us, because Christ is our life, that's where our mind is now. And that's where our heart is now, because we know that day will eclipse every other day. As good as my wedding was, it was amazing. I'd do it again 1,000 times over. But when Christ appears, that wedding is just a foretaste of the greater wedding, isn't it? The birth of my children were amazing. Two of them I would love to keep. No, I'm just teasing. All three of them, I love them all. And I would love to experience that day, those days over and over and over. But you know what? That birth is just a foretaste of the erupting glory of the new heavens and the new earth being birthed into existence as God says, it's time. What an amazing moment. And so, because of that, we rearrange our lives. And it doesn't make sense. To the world, it looks stupid. It seems dumb. But it's not. You know why? Because Christ is risen. And he is our hope. And he is our treasure. And he is our life and our awe. This is why when that guy came to my door stumping a few years ago, he knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm here to tell you about so-and-so candidate. I said, well, sorry, that's the wrong candidate for me. But while you're here, let me just talk to you. Where do you worship? Oh, well, sometimes I go over to this church. Oh, really? Well, did you ever hear I just shared the gospel with him. He's like, man, I've never heard that. Like, you've never heard this in your church? No. And it's a big church, by the way, over there in Mount Pleasant that a lot of people go to near the coast. That's all I'll tell you about it. He said, I've never heard the gospel. And I said, that's interesting because, you know, you're living your life now for what you think is really important, this political thing. But you know what? There's something bigger and better. And I just gave an illustration that I've often used. I didn't come up with it. I borrowed it. I said, imagine if there was a rope that stretched from here all the way down to 17. I said, imagine if that rope was our existence. And I asked him, how much do you think does this little political campaign, and it's, you know, political campaign is really important. I'm not trying to minimize that. But I said, in light of all of these existence, from here to eternity, how much of this rope from here to 17 would you say is this political? He's like, man, just a little. I said, yeah, how much is our lives? 70 years, 80 years. I mean, it seems like a long time. My grandmother lived to 99 years. But when you stretch that rope from here all the way to eternity, or to 17, and that's eternity, you know what? 99 years is just maybe a speck. And I said, let me ask you this. Are you living at all for anything after your physical existence? Does that even register? Paul says, for those who have been raised together with Christ, we're not living for this little speck on this end. We're living for all of this other, because all of this other is being in the presence of our King forever. And all of that changes the way we do this little sliver of life that God graciously gives to us. So Paul says, your minds, your hearts should be on Christ. Now, your minds should be on Christ, thinking about Him now. You know why? Because our future is wholly tied to Him. You remove Christ, there is no future for us. But because of Christ, He took the wrath of God for us so that all who believe and rest and trust in His work completely find hope and life in Him. I would say today, if you're trusting something other than Jesus to be your hope before God, repent and turn and trust in Christ alone. And if you've done that, I'd say examine your life. Take a look at your priorities. Take a look at your screen time. Take a look at your checkbook. Well, nobody uses checkbooks anymore, right? Take a look at your debit card statements. Where's your heart following? And what it's following, that's where your treasure is. And Christ alone is the one who is our hope now and for how long, church? Forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this hope that we have in Christ. And we thank You that He alone has secured for us this promise and this hope that one day, though we go through incredibly difficult lives, because our lives hidden with Christ in You, Father, are an enigma to the world. They don't understand it. They hate it, literally. And it doesn't make sense to them. But one day, our faith is going to give way to our eyes. And we will see completely the weight of glory that is ours in Christ. And so, Father, as we think about the Christian life and how it is that we are going to live this week, help us to rearrange, help us to consider, help us to think about our priorities and our agendas and the things around which we're trying to live. And Father, remind us today that our affection and our mind should be on Christ because our future is wholly tied to Him. We praise You for this hope in Jesus' name.